Now we're going to start our Wednesday night Bible study. 394. 394 is a jump off. Our opening prayer before we go to class. 394. 394.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Bow. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we humbly bow before you tonight, we want to express our appreciation for your great love and all that you do for us. We're thankful that we've had a safe arrival here tonight as we've gathered together as your children to glorify you in song, to feed on your word. And we pray, Father, that it will be strengthening to each and every one of us as we strive to remain faithful to the very end. Thankful for the church that meets in this place, Father, and the work that you've given us to do. Thankful for the doors that are opening up to teach your word. We're mindful of those, Father, not able to be with us tonight. We pray that you be with Dina as she is recovering in the hospital. We hope and pray that she'll get to come home tomorrow or soon. We're glad that things went well there, but we pray that you continue to be with her. It can be quite a hardship to go through the rehabilitation, Father. We pray that you'll be with her. We're grateful, Father, for all the members here, and we pray that you'll bless us in our work. We pray for the efforts with the new building. We pray that things will go smoothly there. We're grateful, Father, to be called your children and to enjoy that hope of heaven. We pray that we'll do the best that we can to be shining lights in this community so others can enjoy that same peace that we have. We pray for Dan and Mallory as they'll be on the road traveling. We pray that they'll have a safe trip. We pray that there'll be other brethren that might be out traveling tonight. Please bless our study together tonight. May everything that we do show how much we love you and honor you and respect your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
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 Apostle John. Does anybody need a set of lessons for tonight only?
couple more copies, but I knew some of us didn't have.
I have one more copy. And that's all the copies we got. That's six of them.
I need one.
I don't have any more, everybody got my six.
Here, don't mind sharing. Basic introduction, they're on Milton website, I'll try to print some out and have them Sunday for the next week as far as that. Alright, I call this the writings of the Apostle John, because we've already went through one of his writings, which was? Gospel of John, thank you, I know it's been a few months ago. And before I start answering all the questions, okay, who's the writer of this series that we're gonna be studying? Who's there? John, okay. Which one?
See, I told you that.
That's not a trick question, but which John? Okay, the Apostle John, son of Zebedee, we'll talk about that, okay. There's a lot of Johns in the Bible, this is the John the Apostle, which is very important. What other books, I know this is getting back, basic elementary, what other books, whatever writings do we have that are contributed to the Apostle John? Already said the Gospel, Revelation, and then the three that we're going to be incorporating in this series for that. So can I let you know where we're going? Probably after this one, we'll probably get the book of Revelation, hopefully, and include his writings. And looking at the first book, if we were to bring this up and say, hey, who wrote this book? If you take out the title of the first letter of John or however that human person put that in there, and if you look into the book, what kind of evidence do we have that it was the Apostle John? Very unique, because first of all, most of the other letters will start out with what?
Who wrote it?
Yeah, and who to? Did we catch this? No. None of these. Three letters. So how do we know? What question? If you're reading even the first four verses, you'll...
It's an eyewitness.
Yeah, the first four is an eyewitness. So you had to be with Jesus. Look at the first several verses over the entire chapter, I think it's like 10 verses. Style of writing, does that not just flag up the Gospel of John? Look how many times love, be loved, things of that nature, life. You know, this is going back, and he's going through that study as well. So his style of writing, you get maybe a family saying, how old do you think John is at this point? When do you think the book is written? Not a specific date, but a range date.
Late 90s.
Somewhere in the 90s. Late 90s, somewhere in the 90s. What's unique about the Apostle John as far as his life?
He's the only one
that
wasn't crucified.
The only one that, according to tradition, was a natural death. I mean, and that would be very appropriate, seeing what he has gone through from the outset. Okay?
So I consider this, you know, as Paul was an older apostle writing to a young Timothy, okay, get that concept? I consider the Apostle John being an older, up in age, writing to young folks. And how can I say that?
Well, chapter 2, he addresses my little children.
Okay. That might be a part. Not only in chapter 2, but if you read the entire book, you'll find in chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 12, 18, 28, chapter 3, 7, 18, chapter 4, verse 4, or chapter 5, verse 21, he says, little children. Not children of God, because that's the difference. He says, little children. That's that idea of an older to a younger. Anything else as far as, you know, we present the evidence, you know, the language part, I witness anything else that kind of pops out, that we say, hey, this is John.
Well, one of the things you mentioned, the contrast, you know, the positive and the negative in the style of writings, some good and some bad.
Yeah, I think the first part of the book, deals with some false doctrine of bad party, just positive or vice versa, it's a definitely book that we can divide in positive demand. Going forth, I need a timer. Somebody tells me 10 till, but I forget about that clock that I was in there teaching, no clock, so I'll throw something down.
And somewhere I read where it's 4:14, it says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, we meaning the apostles." So that, I guess he's calling some of the apostles.
Yes. Y'all remember that answer? That's the answer to a question from next in chapter 1. We'll get there. But yeah. What do we know about the Apostle John? Those are these apostles. Which thing? Yeah, son of Zebedee, somebody mentioned. Who was his brother? James. Okay. Was what?
He used to be a fisherman.
Fisherman, okay.
Is part of the inner group, them and Peter and James.
Peter, James, what do we mean by inner group? Does that mean that he was cliquish? No sense. In a group. Several occasions they were with him more than what the others were. For instance, what? Mount Transfiguration? Who was with him more than the Garden of Gethsemane? Who was there a little bit further away? Just so don't think he had his places. Don't we today just have folks that were more inner to us? In a group? What else? Yes.
At the cross, he had to be there because he gave his mother to his care, not to his brothers, but to Peter.
All right. John is one that took possession of Jesus' mom there at the cross. And can't figure it out, but I believe because of that, he was allowed a natural death. I'm open to it. No evidence of that. It's just pretty coincidental that, hey, the mother or brother of Jesus, the physical mother, has been taken care of by a beloved apostle.
Yeah, beloved.
Okay. Okay, a beloved apostle that he would not see, but an afterthought. That's just me. I'm not going to hold anybody to it. Okay. What else? We only got like a third of what I have now. What does this John, son of Zebedee, a son of encouragement, okay? Also called son of encouragement. What else?
Supposedly, the one that reclined next to Jesus, the one that he loved, that's the same beloved.
Okay, yeah. What about the visit to the tomb?
One of the first
believers. One of the first, as he and Peter was raising, he would be the first. But he stopped, looked in. Peter was the one that went on in. Remember the incident when their mother, James and John's mother, asked him for a certain thing from Jesus, and he said, "It's not mine to give." Yeah, left and right hand. Hey, that's not mine to give up. So that's the same John. In the trial of Jesus, this is something that may go unnoticed, but he knew or was aware of by the high priest because he was able to go on in to the courts. So he was known by the religious leaders, at least by the high priest, to allow him to go on in. Peter stayed to the outside. And then when the church started there in Jerusalem, obviously he was the leader of the early church. Anything else that we missed? So a very individual has a lot of background. Most likely he was a fisherman with wealth. I don't know how much education it would take for a fisherman, but even on the outset, Acts chapter 2, they were called uneducated men, as far as that. But he had some wealth. Family was well off, because what he did when Jesus called him, he called them. The commitment to follow the service went on and followed him. Question 4, and we're looking at some of the themes of 1 John. What just kind of when you read through it popped up and you see that looks like the theme, but they talked about it a lot.
Love.
Love, okay. Yep. John, being the beloved, talks a lot about love. If you look at his writing, Gospel of John and 1st and 2nd John. And I put a word search just on the book of John, just on the Gospel of John itself, and I got 2 pages just out of that one book as far as what he talked about as far as love. Not even considering what we're going into, because you almost look at every other verse and it has something about love.
Talked about positive and negative. He's talking about love, you know, in chapter 1 verse, or chapter 2 verse 15, do not love the world. He's talking about love in a positive way and a negative way also. So
get down there and talk about it. You have to realize the uses of words can be positive and negative. Agape love can be used more positive, and it can also be used as a negative. And we'll talk about that. We'll get to those questions. Okay? God is love, and love, and things of that nature. What else kind of draws your attention and say, hey, you know, he's like a thing in all through this, he talks about light of the world, God is light. That is another contrast, because he was contrasting light with opposite light or darkness. So he's contrasting with that truth,
false doctrine,
sin, the world. So there's some parallels. Continue on. I got 3 or 4 more that may not be obvious now. You got this false teaching that he deals with, and it's called Gnostic teaching. That's a good word. I had to go look it up. Gnostic is from the word knowledge, gaining knowledge. And according what they were dealing, or what he had to deal with, was true Gnostic back there would say that everything that was in the physical nature was evil, okay? And everything that was spiritual was good. So what do you think they did with Jesus?
Well, they said that as God, he couldn't have come down to earth and taken the body, since that body physically is evil, that just doesn't coincide with it.
So, according to them, the incarnation of Jesus didn't happen. Because they argue that the physical body is evil, the spiritual is good. Where else do we have more in another fossil Gnostic teaching? If we look at the Acts chapter 17, I believe, there in Athens. Go and look at the altar of the unknown God. Of course, Paul talked about that. But they would go into the marketplace, if you read the chapter on further, right with there, that they were all the time looking for something new. New knowledge. Here's something that's new. So yeah, Paul had the ability to grow and talk to them. As far as that. Gnosticism, that's in a nutshell. Of course, if anything, it splinters out in different directions. The main point is the incarnation of Jesus was evil, and he was in that physical body, so he rejected that. Yes?
Always, my understanding of that stemmed
with the Regis primarily. Am I correct in that, or did you also find that in the Jewish work as well?
I have not. I found that, you know, when you go through and study, especially the travels of Paul, it's Paul does more in that Greek atmosphere, out of Asia, more into Greek, coming back. I'm not saying Jewish didn't have it. They have other problems, obviously, but they didn't tell them. When you look at it, back up, where do we think that these books were written at, all these books? Written at, you know, what location? Ephesus, okay. So there's Asia, close to the Greek, so their influence. Primarily, it's Paul's teaching, that's what he's going to deal with. Okay, we've got to keep that in mind. Anything else? As I said, the next two or three, you have to kind of dig into it. Go to 1 John 3:18. Again, the love aspect, but it kind of qualifies it from being in Christ. So this is another thing that we can run through the book. Again, 1 John 2:28. This is the one that caught me kind of off guard after I read it. It was twice. Made us fellowship with God. That would be a thing, because it talks about, you know, if you have fellowship with God, you don't have fellowship with sin. If you sin, you're not going to have fellowship with God. If you're in darkness, you're not in the light, therefore you're not going to have fellowship. I mean, so we take that even in chapter 1, as far as that goes, so fellowship. And then finally, the last chapter, chapter 5, verse 4, and this is one that says, victory which overcomes the world. It is our faith. Anybody found anything else? If not, we're going to end fast real quick tonight. Basic themes, kind of be looking for them. If y'all hit one that we haven't, you know, dealt with, we'll bring it up. Your class one of mine. A lot more wisdom this way coming up this way than it is looking back at y'all. Okay? Keep that in mind. Okay, you answer question 5. Question 6. Counting the emperor there, Domitian, if y'all did the history part, this might have been in the time before he started persecuting Christians. Maybe a little there, a little bit of a recent time. But for the most part, by this time, can you imagine being a Christian in Rome? Paul wrote the letter to the Romans we're studying. In around this time, give or take a few years, and their biggest enjoyment would be going to the Colosseum, bringing who they hated, which is Christians, and throwing them in there with lions, letting lions tear up. That actually happened. These are Romans that emperors that want to be worshipped instead of them worshiping other gods. So the best way, and from what is gathered in this time period that we're looking at, this is kind of the peaceful time, reaching towards his end, starting with persecution. Questions or comments? Yes.
Oh, I was just kind of thinking, if this was written in the 90s, that's after the fall of Jerusalem. Does that like impact the book?
Is this what?
The fact that it's after Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, impacts.
When did Jerusalem fall? In 70. This is 90. Jerusalem fell, it just gathered out everybody even more. Now, on the Jewish side, that ended a lot of their stuff. As far as that. But, this will not affect. This will be applicable. If you were a Jew back then in the 90s, a Christian, you would be right then as well. Okay? Anything else? All right, moving right along. Question 8, I think we've answered false teaching that is Gnosticism, that we've talked about now. Hopefully the rest of the class. In this book, it
talks about love, and is we have to come to an understanding of the Greek words for love. Okay? And if we don't, then we're going to miss quite a bit in this. Because, to be honest with you, when I started reading and working on this, my idea was, then I got a different idea. But you have to go back to the language that it was written in, because love back then most likely is different from the word love today that we use. Truly understand where they're coming from. So the four Greek words, and that's why I put in the handouts, back in that of each one of them. If you go with page 5 of the handout, if you have a handout, if not, go to the website, whatever. First one is erroneous. Okay? Erroneous love. That is love that is sensual desire or longing. Modern Greek called it the romantic love. Erroneous can be interpreted as a love for someone who loves more than just potato. Okay. Pleo, right? Pleo, if that one, okay. Which is love of friendship. So, pleo is a brotherly love. Hence our city of Philadelphia. Okay. Erroneous is a little bit higher than that. Colonial love. And getting to that, the next one is colonia, which means a friendship in modern Greek. It may include loyalty to friends, family, community, requires virtue, quality, and familiarity. In ancient texts, it says it denotes a general type of love between family, between friends, a desire or enjoyment of an activity, as well as between lovers. The third one, agape love. To me, this is probably a highest form of love we've written about and that we can have today. Says in modern Greek, it means I love you. It's used in ancient texts to denote feelings of a good meal, one's children, the feelings for a spouse. It can be described as a feeling of being content or holding one in high regard. Don't stop right there. Agape love is different from erroneous. Because it holds something in high regard. So, probably open up a can of worms. What kind of love should we have if we're married to our spouse? High regard. To the point that
sacrifice,
okay.
Yes.
All of it. Okay. To the point that if somebody was to come into the home, it was you and your spouse sitting down, and they had a gun, and so they want to kill both of you. How would you react? You'd be the first one to say, hey, take my life and serve my family. Would that not be a form of agape love that I esteem? I would protect whatever it takes. Side point. Are we not the family of God? And if we are, how does agape love play into that?
All kind of problems.
Yes?
You're putting your brother's needs ahead of your own. You're doing what's in his or her very best interest. That might be giving up rights that you have. For example, if you have a brother or sister who is weaker than you are, you're not going to do something that's going to cause them to be a spiritual challenge, be weaker. presume would be in verse 5.
That's
it. Yeah.
Good. I mean, otherwise,
yeah. Okay. Everything we do is for God. Everything else is second. We sacrifice all worldly things. You know, God's first. Everything else in the world doesn't matter.
Being a family of God, you usually got the glove, and we prefer somebody else outside in the lane versus somebody in our spiritual family. I mean, by nature, they prefer to be somewhere else, somebody else that's not Christian. But that's not a godly love. Yes, Laurie.
John is saying here in 3:16-17, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother's need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's agape love.
In biblical literature, it means its meaning and usage is illustrated by self-sacrificing. I said that already. Giving love to all, both friend and enemy. You touched on that. What did Jesus say about our enemies? That's hard to do. Again, we got several passages we can go to. This type of agape love is found in Matthew 22:39. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, this is found in John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then in 1 John 4:8, God is love. Now, we've been talking about the positive part. I told you we got a negative on agape love. Does anybody think about where that negative agape love would be at? Looking at 2 Timothy 4. And verse number 10, somebody find it, gets it, and read it for us.
For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me, and gone to Thessalonica, and my presence has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia.
That love there is agape love. So where was his love at? In the world. So there's the negative part of the gospel. Don't love God. What we've been talking about. There is the example of the negative part of the agape love. And then the last is storge, I guess, S-T-O-R-G-E, which means just affection, natural affection. And I kind of think about that being a puppy love that most of us go through when we're growing up. Junior high school, we work a little, hey, you want to cut for you today, tomorrow night, somebody else. Okay, we're going to run out. Anyway, we got, yes.
So, knowing that there's four different Greek words here, yet when we read our Bible, we see one word, but we see love. So every time we see that, we have to determine, either within the context, or if we can't figure out the context, we need to go do a word study and find out what that word, root word is, which of these four, to know how to apply that verse.
Yes, context we take it. That's kind of neat about computer software. There's one or two or three, I guess, free out there that will have a strong word search. Good, and you get that and bring it up. Because I am no Greek scholar, believe me. That's what I did at the time being, as far as that goes. But yes, that will tell us which one they're using. In fact, we're going to go to the passage of scripture that uses two of these in the same conversation. I guess it's going to get interesting or confusing. It can. If you're not knowing what two they're using and what context they're using, and this you're just saying, you know, Jesus loved, Peter loved, Jesus loved, Peter loved. There's not much to it. Any other comments before we get to that? Okay, we're going to go over to John, 21st chapter. Okay, we're going to be going back to John probably quite a bit because of the way his writing is.
And I thought we pulled out, so we should be able to prove the Gospel of John first to get a foundation as far as that. And we're going to start with verses 15 through 18. If somebody would like to just read that, or I can save my voice. Anybody? Charlotte?
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go."
I don't know why I gave you verse 18. That sounds like me right now. Oh. 15 through 17, what kind of stands out? Okay. First of all, what was the occasion? After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, went back to Galilee. I heard somebody say he picked him breakfast. Yes. So he's preparing a meal for the disciples. What else kind of stands out before we get into this usage of the word love? Anything?
He says to Simon, he said to Peter, "Simon Peter." He's not saying it to anybody else.
The significance of that would be maybe what?
Could be because he denied him three times.
Yeah, could be. And remember, here was Peter, Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, you know, I want to be with you until death." Jesus looked at him and said, "You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows this very night." Okay, keep that in mind. Through the trial, what did Peter do? Did just that, right? Denied him three times, and on the third time, the cock crew, and Jesus looked at him. You can just imagine Peter, stabbing, because he said, "I'm going to be with you, even until death." Now here he is, fulfilling what Jesus told him. I don't know if Peter and Jesus had any time together from his resurrection until this point. I don't know. I can imagine that Jesus said, "I want to bring Peter back." He's probably feeling this small. Here's the way I want to do it. Bear with me. Verse 15. Jesus is making breakfast. He comes to Simon Peter and says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" That love is the agape love. So you see where the claim that Jesus loved. You love these more than these. Far more than these. The rest of the apostles, it may be the worst people. It may be going all the way back. You love me more than what you did back in my childhood. But that's Jesus and his agape love. Peter answered and said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." That's the phileo love. I'm going to write down something. Peter still didn't have that idea yet. I got my brotherly love to you. You just got to be my brotherly love. Then he says, "Go tend my sheep." Second time, "Simon, do you love me?" Again, Jesus. There's his agape love. Second time. Peter comes back and says, "Yes, Lord, I know. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Again, same scenario. Phileo love. Third time. I want to give y'all a study question. Research out next week. Jesus came the third time and said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Love there is no longer God, they bring comfort to them, they lay on them. Correct? But I don't know if Jesus was coming down one step to get on his level, or if Peter comes and answers and again, you know I'm going to come.
So I'm trying to envision them speaking in a different language here, but if Jesus is saying, do you love me, first agape, then the second time he says, do you love me, he's asking phileo, love, and then the third time he's
asking phileo.
Okay,
the first three, time. Yeah. First
okay,
three,
the first two were agape.
Yeah.
Anyway, what I'm thinking is, if Peter is responding, like, in, yes, I have affection for you, that, you know, and Jesus is like, that's not the answer I'm looking for. I want you to tell me that you love me. It'd be like if I asked Andrew, you know, do you love me? And he said, I care about you, you know. I'm like, that's not what I want to hear.
And it could be that he's coming one step down and getting on Peter's plane because, you know, in Acts chapter 1, they still didn't understand about the kingdom either. You know, they were still looking for a physical kingdom. So it wasn't until probably Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came, was what did the Holy Spirit do?
Reveal
on what Jesus told them. Those 3 years had to be contacted. Yet.
Yeah. And maybe that Peter's afraid of committing here because when he asked him, do you love me, you know, sacrificially, not just do you love me, but do you love me more than these? But if it's the other apostles, you know, he could be just saying, giving it back, you know, I love you as a, you know, brotherly love, but I'm not, I already let you down before. I'm not gonna commit to that because I know I failed you before. And like the second time, and then maybe like I said, the third time, Jesus comes back and says, you love me as a brother, and he says, yes, I love you as a brother. Maybe makes it easier on Peter that way, because Peter's not committing to doing a sacrificial love.
Anything else? I got two.
Yeah.
Honey, I'll just leave it on the clock. I mean, to me, I don't know. I just never saw it that way. I mean, I guess that is the way it is. But, I mean, I never thought of him. You know, I mean, he even, at the end, Peter says, you know all things. You know I love you. I mean, that to me shows that, I mean, he's saying, Lord, you know, you can look into my heart. You know my heart. I don't know. I never thought about Jesus coming down. I mean, that's just
trying to get Peter to say, I know what you're,
I don't know
what's in your heart.
That just seems like we're kind of reading that in. I don't about committing. I don't know. Maybe I'm way off base. I mean, to me, it doesn't. I don't read that here about committing and Jesus trying to build him up and or I don't know.
You have to go back to the Greek and see what that love
is. Well, I mean, I was getting to the definition. The definition of agape means total commitment, self-sacrificial love. So that's what Jesus is telling him. Or you do that. And he's saying, he's basically saying no by coming back and saying, I love you as a brother.
If you do look at the Greek in that, verse 2 is agape, the last verse, both the same.
Well, this kind of goes along with what Kim was saying, but the way I've always read this, I was focused on Jesus' answer after Peter said, I love you, which is, he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And that's basically the same message 3 times. And he's saying it a little bit differently, but he's saying, if you love me, prove it. And he's also setting it up, meaning, I mean, obviously Peter doesn't quite understand what's going to happen. But I'm thinking, Jesus is thinking, all right, when I'm gone, I need you to pick up the pieces. And that's what he's saying, feed my sheep.
He's got work for him to do. That's what he's trying to bring back.
this is, you know, we have this whole big picture. I always think about this when we talk about these, you know, people in the in this time. You know, we have the whole story. You know, we can look back and go, oh, you know, but think about if you were in his steps, if you were in his shoes, and your Lord has carted off, and, you know, you've just said, and he said that to you, I can tell my kids, don't do that. And 30 seconds later, they've done it again. You know, Jesus just told them, you know, this is what you're going to do. Oh, no, I'm not. You know, that it's just that, and I'm not trying to say he was right, because he was not right. But, you know, to put ourselves there, you know, I always feel like we always give them a bad rap. But just to think about what they had to go through that time. You know, here he's just taking off. You know, he knows what they're doing to him. He's thinking, oh, that's going to happen. You know, he's terrified. And again, I think, you know, I know he's wrong. And I know, you know, but I just wonder where we would be if we had to walk into their shoes.
I think part of this love that Jesus is trying to get to you is, hey, I got work for you to do. It's pointing out, you know, tend my sheep, tend my lambs. Put that in the past in the past. I know you did it. You know, get over it. Let's get to work hard.
Well, I was going to say something. Someone quoted Charlotte said that not only was he saying you love me, but you mean to tend to my sheep. That is showing commitment. John turned around and used pretty much the same phrasing in his book when he says, if you are from God, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, love one another. If you love me, forgive your brother. You know? So it's still tending the sheep, feeding the sheep, taking care of one another.
Anything else? I was going to say we could, for next week, we could maybe do a word study on those. You know, mine says tend, shepherd, and tend again, with what those words are. Assuming those are different words, then, you know, the one meaning sacrifice, if you're going to sacrifice for my sheep, then that means, you know, you're going to do some sacrificial things to tend my sheep after I'm gone, versus just maybe instruct, you know, the sheep. So I think maybe those words there, but my version has, the New American Standard has two different words. The first time it's tend, the second time it's shepherd, the third time it's tend. So
I think there is a difference. I'll hold off till next one. Question 11 we have, what does Jesus teach about, again, love, law, and the prophets? Ask you some scriptures that go to Matthew chapter 22. I'm not going to read Matthew 22, 37 and through 39. Anybody that gets there first, jump in.
He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
John 15, and verse number 2. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Again, Apostle Paul has a lot to say about love. Is there any passages that just comes off the top of your mind from the Apostle Paul? Okay, most notable, 1 Corinthians 13. Anything else? I would challenge y'all. Paul's got the topic of love in virtually every one of his writings. Doing a word search, put a word search on love on his letters, and virtually every one of them has something about love in it. Obviously, our 1 Corinthians 13 is amazing.
2 minutes.
Anybody got anything they want to add as far as the introduction? I think we covered it. Chapter 1, don't know how far into it. It's only very few verses in that chapter. I have questions on the website, hopefully by the end of the week. Definitely have copies on Sunday for the teacher. I'll miss next week and be back in the fall. Gotta work. Okay. All right, thank y'all. Appreciate it.
This is 10 meetings to share. Yeah, I bet that's just to help.
We're going to take your song books and turn to 743. 743, we'll sing this for Tim Brady's invitation. We'll see you. 743. 743.
Oh, land of rest for the eyes, I when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work.
Tonight, but he called me and asked me if I could take his place. He said he might be
hot and sweaty coming from a ball field, and I don't get an opportunity since I'm not here a lot on Wednesday nights since I'm traveling, so I told him I would do that, but that was about 4 o'clock, so I thought, well, I had an experience today, I think that would be a good lesson. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at a couple of verses here to kind of set the framework for the invitation. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount. Familiar passage here. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then as a second verse, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, talking about our good deeds here in this verse, and the verse we read over in Matthew, talking about letting our light shine. So those things go hand in hand, doing good deeds and letting our light shine. So I was today I went over to between Henderson and Morganfield to a work obligation kind of opportunity, and there's on the map it says there's a Waverly, this little dot over there, but when you get there's nothing there. There's a lot of cornfields and county roads, and so I had another guy with me that we'd gone over there. So when I looked at the map, I thought, oh, it'll be a piece of cake. I can just drive around over there and find it. Well, when you're got 7 feet of corn stalks on both sides on a small county road, you really can't get your landmark. So just so happened one of the guys who I was meeting there called me on my phone and was trying to guide us through and said, well, where are you? We're in a bunch of corn here. I can't really tell. So he said, well, find the water tower, and the coal mine is right next to the water tower. Well, you still can't see the coal mine because the car is this low and the horn's that high. So we gave him our bearings, and the GPS wasn't working out there. So we were kind of lost, and it kind of hopeless feeling till this guy called us on the phone and kind of guided us. And we still were just kind of driving blindly until all of a sudden we came around the curve and there's a water tower, so we knew we were close to it. And so that helped me think about the song that we sing, which is Let the Lower Light Be Burning, because it's talking about the lighthouse here, verse in 397, Let the Lower Light Be Burning, talking about brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore. It talks about, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. So, and it talks about somebody trying to find the harbor, looking for those lower lights, and that's us letting our light shine. And so I was thinking, back to today, had it not been for this man, giving us directions and letting, his light shine in a different sense to guide us to that water tower, then we'd been out there floundering and just hopeless trying to find this place. And just thinking about as we were driving through cornfield after cornfield, how that's like sin that's all around us in the world today. We're trying to find this water tower. We're trying to find heaven. We're blocked and just in a maze, not M-A-I-Z-E, but M-A-Z-E. We're in a maze of corn. We can't see this tower. Just like sin is just all around us. Every place we turn, it's there. Yet we need to keep our focus on heaven. And there's so many people out there in the world today that are looking for us to be that light. And we have that opportunity to, to be that shining light when somebody else is out there and they're, walking aimlessly trying to find truth. And we know, from so many people that we've talked to that have come here, if you search for the truth, God will help you find the truth if you're looking for it. If you're not looking for it, you're going to find another cornfield someplace. You're going to find, something out there that looks like,
you know, where you might want to go, but it's not the destination that you want to find. So I just, was thinking about that today and how we could relate that, you know, to our lives. Once I saw the water tower, it's like, there's my focus, you know, just head for that, don't deviate. You know, it was still a couple miles off, but it was way down a long stretch of road and we could see it there. It's like, oh, finally, I know where I'm headed. And that's the way I think we feel sometimes when we get, you know, we get off track, or so sin has come into our lives and we're trying to get it away. And then once we can get focused back, you know, okay, get all that out of my head, and you know, heaven's there and I can focus on that, then, you know, that relieves that peace that we have, that there's my goal, you know. But keeping on the straight and narrow, I'm not going to deviate, you know, here I go, because we know sometimes we get lost, you know, every day we get, you know, bombarded with sin, and it doesn't take us very long to go down the wrong path. And so when we get back on the right path, we've got that great feeling of I'm headed in the right direction. It feels so good. So I think for us to think about tonight is, individually, we've got to be that light and just make sure that our light is always shining, and we never know who's looking for that harbor. There's people out there, you know, our friends, our family, our, you know, co-workers, next door neighbor, and until they let us know, we may not know it, but as long as we're shining our light to let them see that there is a way, then if they're looking, they can find the gospel through us. So just wanted to kind of bring that thought out to you tonight. It's like, we go out in the world tomorrow, let's make sure that our light's shining even tonight. Shines brighter tonight in darkness, so let's remember that. So, if you're not a Christian, this is a great opportunity, when we call this, you know, the invitation tonight, that if, you know, somebody had come in first thing tonight and said, I want to be baptized right now, we would have done that without having the invitation. We're not going to say, well, you need to wait an hour until we have the invitation. No, when you find out that you know what's right and you need to change your life, you need to repent, confess, and be baptized and live faithfully until death, you don't need to change that. You need to do that immediately and get your life right with God. So you now have that opportunity to do that if you'd like to. And if you erred in some way, need the prayers of the congregation, we'd love to sit down with you and talk to you and then offer prayers and support for you. So if you fit either one of those categories, we ask that you please come forward now as we sing the invitation song.
Why keep Jesus waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently to his home. See him so and open. Waiting at the door. Oh, he knocketh softly o'er and o'er. Hear him, soul, and open I implore. Why did Jesus bleeding at the door? He would be your Savior evermore. Love him so and open I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll cease his pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey him, open thy implore.
this evening. We'll meet again Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Bible study and 10 a.m. worship service. In case you didn't get the email, if you're like me, I don't really check that thing. So the Johnson family, we want to welcome them with open arms, and now they place membership. So it is good for River Ridge, and it's good for us in this area. So, is there anything else we need to remember?
Tina, she's coming home tomorrow, maybe.
Maybe
tomorrow. And then Ron asked us to remember his brother-in-law that was just in the hospice. He's in pretty bad shape.
Sam wanted us to let everybody know that she's, I guess, taking Kevin to, I'm going to ask, maybe urgent care tonight. He's got like a lump behind his ear, so that's why.
Probably 3 8 But we want to keep him okay.
Miller and I are going to be out of town this weekend. Doug is going to help me for a wedding.
Is there anything else?
Yeah, I'll be out of town.
We'll have several on the road this week, so never be. And if there's nothing else, Mark Hasten, you are down for local partner.
Our merciful Father, I tell you, Lord, we come to our soul before you. Thank you, Father, for this time we've had together this evening to open your word and to study and meditate upon it, Father, and to meet the events of the nation of Israel as we study in our classes. People who are involved in that. It's such a wonderful story, Father. We thank you so much for making it available to us so many thousands of years later after the events happened. We're grateful, Father, that shows your great power that you were able to do what you said you wanted to do. Father, help us to be mindful of those things and also realizing that you've also told us that there will be a day that will come when you will have to stand at the feet of your Son and give an account of his life. Help us, Father, to take that to heart and to think about it each and every day. To live our lives accordingly in such a way that we would live honorably before you, that we might seek forgiveness of the things that we've done wrong, and that we might always try to be in a ready state. We do not know when that day, when that time shall come. We know we did prepare for it. We pray, Father, for those who mentioned are sick. We pray for Tina that she recovered from her surgery. We pray that you will ease her pain. We pray for Pam, Father, who's dealing with petitions for her disease. We pray that for your mercy to be upon her and recover. And all those like pray now that as we part this place, we will keep you in our thoughts, Father. We will take the things that we've studied in your word, and we will live by them, and by bring honor and glory to Jesus' most holy name. We thank you so much for sending him and his willingness to come. We pray for the mercy on our souls and make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.